Hallelujah. Can we give God a shout of praise in the house? Well, just so excited to see all of you here tonight. It's just been a blessing. I just want to say how I'm so appreciative of Pastor JC and Angela and Pastor Dennis and Karen. And, of course, our worship leaders, Becky and Sean. We're just so thankful for their service. And all of you who have ushered, all of you that have served, all the nursery workers, our town people. I was thinking about this because most of the time I preach about an hour or so. And those poor sound guys, you know, have to adjust that. Just appreciate that. Can we give them all a hand? Just an honor. It's an honor to be here tonight. I just can't wait to unpack the word that God has laid on my heart. I want to thank you. I'm still moved by what happened last night when all my millennials turned around and prayed for the other millennials. Come on, last night, you know, that was just so beautiful. It was so beautiful how the Lord orchestrated that. It's etched in my mind. But before I share, I want to introduce my beautiful wife, Meliana. How many have enjoyed Sister Meliana?
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I want to say thank you again for your hospitality and your generosity. It's always a joy for us to be here in our fellowship. I tell you what, we'll miss the fellowship. We love your pastor, retired pastor, and your pastor right now again. Amen. I tell you what, I have to comment this church. We don't see this very often, or don't see it. No, that you raised up somebody here in your church to be the pastor. And we don't see that. Usually they bring someone from outside, and we have seen heart attack, you know. The church go through heart attack because of bringing someone from outside. But I have to comment, you guys. I have to say this is a healthy church. Because, amen, amen. Because you have a great leaders that have raised up leadership in this church, and the transition, you know, that you have chosen a new pastor from this church, and the pastor and the pastor prior to that, he's still here and being a great helper for the church. I tell you what, we don't see that. We don't see that as we travel all over the country and the world. I just want to comment that on you guys, it shows your love for God and your love for his people. Amen. You allowing God to have his way. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I know this is our last night over here with you guys. It's always hard when... always have fun sharing his word with you guys and sharing fellowshipping with your pastors. It's always a joy, but I just want to remind you guys, we have some resources back in the foyer. We have books, CDs, great messages. It will help you, encourage you, build your faith. Also, I want to encourage you also that many of us here, I know that some of you have received a prophetic word. That is awesome. But I just want to encourage you, if you don't receive a prophetic word, don't feel like that you have been left out, okay? I want you to understand the word that have been preached. If you have been here Sunday morning, Sunday night, the last two nights, even tonight, I believe there'll be some people will receive a prophetic word also tonight. But if you don't receive a prophetic word, please, the word that have been preached, that is a prophetic word for all of us. Amen. My gosh, if we receive all that word into our lives, that is a prophetic word for all of us. Amen. And also, somebody shared with me on Sunday morning. She said, your husband prophesied a word to a lady on Sunday morning. And she said, I tell you, I just stood there Sunday morning. I just weeping and crying because I felt like that word is for me. And I said, sister, take it. Take it. Claim it. Because the word of God is out there looking for somebody to catch it. Because I have seen it many times. A prophetic word came forth and the person that was spoken into, she stood there or he stand there and said, oh, I don't know if that's for me. Listen, if you felt like that is for you, take it. Amen? Praise God. So also I want to leave you with this because I believe that is a word from God that he have laid in my heart. I have mentioned it many times on how important it is for you and I to spend quality time with God in prayer and in his word. Amen? Because his word says that apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen? I'm not sure if I shared with you guys when I was here last time about when we were, if I share it, but I felt like to share it again. When we were at the airport in Los Angeles last year, in the spring last year, I remember we were staying in a hotel by the airport, and when we woke up the next morning, I look out. I was on the 9th floor, and I look out. We were facing the runway. And I remember all the airline, American, Delta, and United, they were coming for my right. And Alaska and Hawaiian Airlines, they were coming for my left. And when they got in the middle, they were lining up one by one, getting ready to take off. And what got my attention, because the airline that are taking off and the airline that are coming down and landed, they were both using the same strip. So we're all coming in line up and getting ready to take off. And the airline coming down landed. And I was, man, they better not run into each other. So I stood there and timed them. How long does it take for the airline to take off and the airline coming down and landed? How long does it take for them to take off and the one to come down and land it? I stood there and timed them. Did you know how long it took them? It took only 1 minute for the airline to take off and the next one to come down and land it. And I was, oh my gosh, that is scary. So I had John come and we both stood there and watched them and I timed them. And I was like, man, that is too close. That's too close. They better not run into each other. And I remember there was a moment. There were not airline is coming down to land, but yet all the airline is just standing in line, waiting. No one is moving. And because I was in the 9th floor and I was thinking, hey, I'm higher than you guys. There's no airline coming down. Take off. I'm glad they did not. But they were all just waiting in line. But then all of a sudden, out of the fog, Los Angeles, an airline come down. And I was standing over there and I was thinking, how in the world they took only 1 minute for them to take off and the other one to come down and landed? How in the world they are not running into each other and colliding? And I thought about this. There is no way they will run into each other colliding because I know this for a fact. Every pilot, they wear what we call a headpiece or earpiece or headset or earpiece. I share with you guys, those that were here last night, we play a game, have to wear a headset and when we're playing the game. But I notice again, for effects, every pilot, they wear what they call an earpiece or headset. And they are all communicating to what we call an air traffic controller. Before they take off or before they landed, every pilot has to communicate to an air traffic controller when to take off and when to land. Why? Is to avoid running into each other or having a collision. And I thought about this. How important for you and I to avoid collision or avoid not making. I mean, many of us, we have seen people not making it to their destination. Why? Too many collision. And you know, when I see people not making it to their destination, it all shows because we are not spending quality time communicating with God, spending time with God in prayer and in His Word. Because I promise you, if you and I spend time communicating with God in prayer and in His Word, talking to Him, I guarantee you, you will make it to our destination. We will, because there's too many collision. Amen. But again, I guarantee with you, if we spend time with God, He'll guide us. He will direct our step. He will speak to us so we can make it to our destination. Many people came up to us and said, "Please, can you prophesy over me? Because I don't know what God wants me to do." Listen, I love that privilege. I love that privilege to pray over you and prophesy over you. But I tell you what, that is not going to substitute you and I, God's desire for you and I to spend quality time with Him in prayer and in His Word. Prophesying over you, that is not a substitute for you and I to spend time with God in prayer and in His Word. Amen. Listen, you may think, listen, again, it is so important for you and I to spend time with Him. I have seen a lot of people walk out from church out of offense. I have seen a lot of people. Listen, what kind of example we are setting for our family, for our children and grandchildren? What kind of example we are setting for our co-workers if they have seen us carrying offense, carrying bitterness and hatred? Listen, they may not read the Bible. You are the only one. They know that you come to church here in Pebble Creek. Many of our family, our co-workers, they know that we come to church. And you may think, "I'll do whatever I want. I'll walk out from church whenever I want to. Walk out of offense." Listen, we can afford to do whatever we want. Do you know the pilot that flew us over here on Saturday? He doesn't even know that we are in his plane. But he has to communicate to the air traffic controller when to take off and when to land. Why? Because there are passengers in his plane that they need to make it to their destination. That's why you and I, we can afford to just to do whatever we want. Listen. We can't just do it. This church, our family, this city are depending on you and I communicating with Him. I want to say this. If you are a leader, and I believe all of us here tonight are leaders, when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we are leaders. We are leaders of the church, of the children, our family, at work, wherever God placed us. I will be so scared to follow you if you are not communicating with God. Do you know why? Because when we are not praying and spending time with God, that shows me you are going to just do whatever you want. And that is a scary place. That is a scary place. Because when you do whatever you want without communicating to God, I guarantee you, we'll crash. We'll crash. That's why I want to encourage you, please make sure we spend quality time with Him in prayer and in His Word. Young people, your high school friends, your generation are depending on you, communicating, spending time with God in prayer and in His Word. Don't you want your high school friends, don't you want your generation to make it to their destination? Listen, when you and I spend time with God in prayer and in His Word, I guarantee you, we will make it to our destination. Who cares if the people behind us are bickering and fighting? Too late, they are in our plane. Too late, they are in our church. Too late, they live in our city. Why? Because you and I are pilot. We will communicate with God. And because we are talking to God, I guarantee you, we will make it to our destination. And everyone in our plane, they will make it to their destination also. As the pilot that brought us here on Saturday night, the reason why we're here, because the pilot communicated to the air traffic controller. That's why we are here. Amen? Don't you want this church to make it? Make sure you spend time with Him in prayer and in His Word. Amen? Give Jesus a big hand clap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. How many are ready for God's Word? Well, this is my last night, and I feel like just pulling out the stops. I may just give it all I've got. I just may get real Pentecostal on you tonight, if that's all. Do I have permission to be Pentecostal around here? I thought so. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. And so we're just so blessed. You know, during lunch, I got to spend lunch with Angie and JC today, Pastor JC. And during our conversation, something hit my mind. And we were talking, and we're talking about the prophetic ministry and things like that. And so I went back to my hotel, and all of a sudden I realized something. How many in this room right now want to grow in your ability to hear the voice of God? You want to grow in your ability to understand and interpret what God is saying. You know, I love the fact, you know, I'm an avid reader. You can ask my wife. I'll probably read a book a week. I read a lot. And there are tremendous books out there about the gifts of the Spirit, leadership, things like that. But I have to tell you, there's nothing like the Bible. There's nothing like the Word of God. And if I'm talking to somebody who wants to grow in the gift of prophecy, the understanding of God's voice, then there's something that I need to understand. I need to go and I need to find where there is a heightened activity of that gift operating within the culture. And so with that being said, I realize that 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings are in the Old Testament, that is where the heightened prophetic activity was happening in the nation of Israel. And because I've studied it over and over again, not just for a week, but for 35 years, it has struck me like never before. But every time I study it, the Word of God is living. Come on. There's something else that jumps out at you. There's another truth revealed to you the layers of it that I'm going to unpack tonight. So I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 13. Tonight I'm going to read out of the NIV. I'm going to begin to lay a foundation for the next couple of minutes before I actually get to the storyline. Simply because I need to communicate this. Because how many want to grow in the understanding of the gift of prophecy? How many want to do that? Because we need a prophetic generation. Especially when God prophesied that in the last days, He'll pour out His Spirit on our sons and daughters. That means old, young, that means black, white, Hispanic, Asian, every ethnicity, every person. He will gender, man, woman, child, He'll pour out His Spirit. Now, when I understand that, you have to understand the first three chapters, in other words, excuse me, 17, 18, 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah has gotten most of the ink, and rightly so. He did a couple miracles anyway, pretty amazing things. And the Bible highlights those miracles. The calling of fire down from heaven, the praying for rain. Everybody say fire, and everybody say rain. There's two things that are going to happen at the end of the age. The fire of God's judgment and the rain of revival. Simultaneously. God will judge sin and he will burn sin, but then he will rain upon the church in revival. Are you hearing me? We can thank God for that. But the Bible also doesn't hide the weakness of God's servant Elijah, because there's a scene that I have to lay out tonight there in 1 Kings 19 that you're going to have to understand so you can understand 20, which I'm going to read in a second. But in 19, because I hear this, I've been in the green room in large churches, I've heard this, I've heard people say this, and I can't find it in the Bible, so they just say it because it sounds good. Because this is what they say. Every time I have a great victory, I have an attack. I say, wait a minute. I don't want to have a victory and have an attack. I don't want to go from drama to drama. I want to go from glory to glory. And I'm not saying that there are not spiritual, physical, economic attacks. I am not saying that at all. What I am saying is just because I'm serving God and do something great for God, that I got to be prepared for an attack. I'm not going to live that way. And first of all, that is not biblical. There's no statement like that. And secondly, I'm not saying that there are moments when there are heightened spiritual warfare and that we need, but I'm not going to live in that state. However, Elijah has just called fire down from heaven, prayed for rain. He's at a place where God has used him very powerfully. Because I will say this. Our biggest war in our nation isn't the government. It isn't Nancy Pelosi. Because I'm speaking to Republicans, okay? It isn't certain political or social movements. Our biggest fight is the war with words. The war with words. Whose word is the truth? Whose words is God's word? It's because, you know, ladies and gentlemen, Elijah calls fire down from heaven. Elijah prays for rain. It happens, but yet words send him off in a tangent. Words get him off his course. Words causes him to run from his assignment. You notice that? We could be on the mountaintop having victory, but one word can send us in a valley. That's the power of our speech. That's the power of words. When Jezebel said to this man of God that I'm going to kill you tomorrow, just like you killed those prophets of Baal, you know what he did? He believed those words despite what he just had experienced. Oh, come on, church. What happened, ladies and gentlemen? How could this powerful man of God, at one moment, he's up in the mountaintop, he's praying, he's watching the power of God display. But in the next moment, he feels like he just have no power, no authority, that he's running from Jezebel for his life. Because you know what? Jezebel couldn't catch him. Because I want to tell you something. I love what Meliana said. Because I don't believe that it was just because of what Jezebel said. I believe Elijah ran because he became prayerless. Because when we become prayerless instead of prayerful, we'll run from the very thing we're supposed to confront. Because God will strengthen us. And secondly, I believe the reason why Elijah ran is because he took the words of Jezebel too personally. Because how many have had somebody say something to you that you didn't like? The way you have victory over those things is I'm not taking it personally. Because they don't define who I am. Come on. I'm not gonna internalize what they say, because what they say is not necessarily what God said. So I don't have to run from your words, because your words have no power. But what gave Jezebel power is that he didn't pray. He personalizes it. But one of the things he does that hit me, it actually says it, and I believe of 1 Kings 19, 2 or 3, it says, he left his servant there. Everybody say, he left his servant there. So that means he ran alone. Let me just tell you, none of us in this room is as powerful as Elijah. None of us. Here's a man that when he runs alone, he misses the will of God. Because we are not called to fight our battles alone. We are a family. Come on. We are a family. She's my sister in Christ. He's my brother in Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We are a family, and we are not called to fight our battles in isolation. Because in isolation, I have no accountability. In isolation, I can come up with all kinds of crazy ideas in isolation. That's why we gather corporately. This is why I believe this with all my heart. Every time the church doors open, we should be here. Do you know why? Because you cannot win your battles in isolation. You need your brothers, and you need your sisters to walk alongside of you. Come on. And here is this mighty man of God, but he left his servant there because now it's just his head that does the talking. And how many know that when I believe a lie and my head does the talking, that lie gets bigger? God's not talking. And basically what Elijah did is Elijah takes the headset off. Says, I'm the one flying this plane, God. And he runs. He's a runner. He runs as far south as he can. He runs away from the very thing he could have had victory over. And he runs so far that he's exhausted. Because this is what happens. Anxiety, stress, pressure will exhaust us. Because I have never been exhausted in church. I have never been exhausted because I preached, because I prophesied, because I worshiped God. I never got exhausted. You know where I got exhausted? When I got filled with anxiety, when I got filled with worry, when I got filled with stress. That's when I got exhausted. I never got exhausted coming to church. I never have. Now you say, well, I got, then you know what? Then maybe you're not entering in. Come on. Maybe you're not entering in to what is being spoken, and the words that Sean is singing and the presence that's descending and how great he is. Because when I think about how great he is, I forget about myself. I forget about what I'm going through. And all of a sudden I get refreshed, because now I got my headset on and he's downloading his presence on. Oh, come on, church. You only get burned out in church if you're disconnected from what's going on in the life of the church. No, he's exhausted. He ran, and he's exhausted. He's saying he falls asleep. It's amazing, though. I love the text, Meliana, because the text says that as he was asleep, an angel touched him. Aren't you thankful that when you were exhausted, when you were at the end of the rope, come on, when you didn't have any more left inside of you, that God sent his angel, sent his spirit to put his hand on you and awaken you. Oh, come on, church. I'm so thankful that I didn't get so far that I outran God. I'm so thankful that I couldn't run away from his presence when I was at my weakest moment. He still called me by my name. At my weakest, he did not disown me. At my weakness, he didn't say, I don't want you anymore. He tapped me on the shoulder and he touched me at my weakest moment. Can I tell you something right now? That's why I like coming to revival. Because I sometimes come in here just as weak as you are. But when I get into the presence of God, when I get under the waterfall of the word, I can feel his touch. Come on. I love that song we used to sing. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. Come on. Oh, come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because he brushes me when I'm stressed out. He brushes me when I'm afraid. He brushes me when I don't know what's going to happen. He touched him. That's because I care about you. I even care about you when you're in the wrong place. I care about you when you're running from your own self, from your own skin. You're running from deception. You're deceived. But I still care about you. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, Elijah. Wake up, prophet. Sometimes when you're running, you forget you're a prophet. What's a prophet doing running? Supposed to be prophesying. He's not fulfilling his mission, his job, what he's supposed to do. What's the church running from the world? Come on. We're supposed to be the prophets to the world. Puts him down, you know. Touched him. Wake up. Now, for those of you who are biblical, because I got to stay biblical, there's bread and water sitting there. Starbucks and a Krispy Kreme donut right there. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. The provision of the Lord. Now, notice this. I want you to see this. God provided for Elijah even when Elijah was in the wrong place. Because we have to understand this, ladies and gentlemen. God's provision doesn't necessarily mean that you're in the right place. What it does mean is that he cares about you even when you're in the wrong place. Come on. God's provision is not a sign, is not endorsing your behavior. It's endorsing his loving care. Oh, come on. That you care for me even when I'm not where I should be. Emotionally, spiritually, economically, you still care for me. That makes me want to worship a God like that.
Thank you, Jesus.
Here, eat, Elijah. The journey is long. I'm, you know, and actually, if any of you ladies have that kind of bread and that kind of water, please give it to me, because it said it lasted him for 40 days. He didn't have to eat for 40 days. It sustained him for 40 days. Because let me just tell you, you know what it is, Meliana? It says, see, what God cooks for us, what God sets before us, what God makes for us, what God ordains for us, it has the potential to sustain us longer than anything in the natural. Come on. I'm thankful tonight for God's sustaining grace. I'm thankful tonight that he sustained me. Come on. That he sustained me, not just 40 days, but 57 years. Oh, come on. I'm thankful that he sustained the man of God for 35 years. Come on. I'm thankful for that. He sustained this church. Oh, he sustained your kids. He sustained your marriage. You know what blessed me last night? There was a man in he's 90 and he's prophesying over a young guy, and I can still see his face. How does that happen? It's the word, it's the bread and the water of God that sustains us. 40 days. The journey's long. Eat. So he runs further south. But when he runs, you think that when God gives you bread and water and provision, you should run back to the place you should have never left. But he runs in the opposite direction. Because you know that our free will, God allows us to run where we want. So he runs further south away from Jezebel. And the Bible says that he ran in a cave. Everybody say, in a cave. Turn to your neighbor and say, cave. Can I say this to you? Have you ever asked the question, why would he run to a cave? Well, let me answer that. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they told you what worked for them and you did it, but it didn't work for you? Right? Hey, the keto diet worked for me. Come on. Well, it didn't work for me. And so we have a tendency to say, to believe that what worked for him is automatically going to work for me. That's why God wants to make this church unique. Because just because it worked for the church across town or down the street doesn't mean it worked here. That's why we got to hear the sound of God's voice. Because there's a reason why. I want you to see why he ran to the cave. He ran to the cave because if you understand, in 1 Kings 18, he ends up meeting a man by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah tells Elijah, he says, Elijah, I have hid 150 of the Lord's prophets from Jezebel in a cave. So now Elijah files that in the back of his mind, and that is why he is running to the cave, because in his mind, because God's not talking to him in his own mind, in his isolation, in his fear, in his lack of faith. Now he sees the cave as a place of safety. Can I tell you something? There is no place of safety but in the will of God. There's no place of safety where God wants you. Come on. And he doesn't want his church in a cave, because prophets in a cave aren't prophesying. They're whining. Come on. They're complaining about everything outside the cave. You're not affecting culture in a cave. You go outside and speak. You're not speaking to anybody. You're not witnessing to anybody. You know what? Because you're in a cave, bro. In a cave. A cave is going to protect me from Jezebel. Yeah, Jezebel may not find you in the cave, but your own thoughts find you. Because what happens in a cave? I don't want to live. I'm done. And he says something, because I had to say this to get to 20. He says, God, listen to this. He says this. God, I've been zealous for you. Everybody say, I have been zealous for you. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want to say, oh, I was really on fire 10 years ago. But somebody said something to me at church, and you know what? I'm not on fire anymore. I was on fire 20 years ago, but you know what? I had a crisis. I had a loss. I got hurt. I lost my job. But you know what? Because I lost my job, I've lost my fire. What does that tell me? What does that tell me? That tells me, bro, that your fire had everything to do with what was outward and nothing to do with what was inward. Because you know what I want? You know what I love about this church? Because I love the fact that your leadership doesn't have outward fire, they have inward fire. And when you have inward fire, yes, no matter what's happened on the outside, it's not going to change what's happened on the inside. Come on. And that's what I love about you people here. Because guess what? The weather is really nice. It's almost like Maui in Kansas City, almost. See, you know, my kids were born in Maui. We lived in Maui. You know what? We just walk outside in our shorts and our flip-flops all year long, getting the, and we can drive to prayer meeting with no ice. We've never had a cancellation because of the weather. Your story's a little different here. Are you hearing what I'm saying, church? What does that tell me? That tells me that my fire to be in the presence of God is greater than the weather outside. Because the weather outside isn't nice, but there's a fire burning in me because I'm not going to let what's outside kill the zeal inside of me. I'm not going to let Jezebel kill it. I'm not going to let culture kill it. I'm not going to let doubt kill it, disappointment kill it, because there's an inner fire in me. I don't want to stand before the Lord 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and say, I used to be zealous. I was zealous in 2019, but now, because he's tarried now in 2039, I've lost my zeal. I don't want to say that. I want to be just as zealous right now. I want right where I am. I want to be zealous 20, 30 until I go home with the Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because when you have zeal like that, guess what happens? Everybody that comes in contact, whether they're young or the old, they get a little bit of that zeal rub off on them. I tried to prophesy over the waitress last night. She wouldn't let me. She kept interrupting me, but tears come down her eyes, though. She's crying the whole time. Thank you, but she couldn't let me prophesy. Now, what about you just preach? Because you know what? I want to be zealous for the Lord, not just with the microphone. I want to be zealous for the Lord in every area of my life. I have been zealous for the Lord. Lord, I've been zealous for you. See, that's what happens when you get in a cave. You live off your past success. But there's nothing new that you're doing anymore. And God wants to do something fresh, brand new, here at Pebble Creek. And we praise God. We thank God for what God's done in the past. We rejoice. But we're moving forward. We're not going to stay in a cave. And I believe that some of you have family members in a cave. You have loved ones in a cave. You have co-workers in the cave that they've been called of God, ordained of God. And you've got to walk up and say, what are you doing here? What if I love them? What are you doing in that state? You are not supposed to be there. So Elijah says, I've been zealous for the Lord. I'm the only one left. Of course you're the only one left. You're in isolation. When you're by yourself, come on. Because you know what? You can sit here and be in isolation. You can sit right here. I don't know. You cannot sit next to Meliana and be in isolation. I remember one time this guy comes into the revivalist in California, and he's like, you know, total, you know, you could tell that I didn't have to be a prophet to read his body language. He's just looking down, sad, who knows what he had been through. But for some reason, the usher put him next to Meliana. He came Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. By Wednesday night, he's right there with her. Go ahead, preach and stand up and jumping. He's dancing in the front already. Some of you need to sit up here. Oh, did he say that? I'm sorry. Come in. But what was it? He got himself out of isolation. He got himself out of a cave. And because in that out of a cave, he became who he's supposed to be. It doesn't mean that the circumstances didn't change. What it means is something internal happened to his soul. Because if I have lost my fire, it's usually because I'm hanging around people who have none. If I don't have a passion for the word, then I'm usually hanging around people who don't read it. If I don't have a love for God, I'm probably not dealing with people, interacting with people who love God. And so that's why we cannot find true victory in isolation. So what does God say? I've been zealous. I'm the only one left. That's what happened. So he comes up with his own theology. You know, in isolation, I can come up with my own translation. The John Harkey Fear translation. Come on, you know what I'm saying? My anxiety translation. And I'll read all the scriptures on anxiety and justify my anxiety. But what does God say? Hey, bro, what are you doing here? Everybody say, what are you doing here? I'm asking you, what are you doing here? I'm not talking about what you're doing here geographically. What are you doing here? What's going on in here? Because you know what? I could be here, but not be here. I could be under an anointing. I could get a prophecy, but not hear the prophecy. That's why when that woman told Meliana, I concur with my wife, when that woman, I felt like that word for me. I'll take it. I don't think she was here. I'll take it. You know what I'm saying? I'll weep for it. I'll cry for it. It's out in the atmosphere. I'll grab it. What are you doing here? And then God has to say this. I've got 7,000 on 51st Street at Pebble Creek Assembly of God that have not bowed their knee to Baal. They ain't in a cave. They're not running. They're not in the anxiety. They're not so stressed out. They're still out there prophesying, decreeing, breaking strongholds, and believing me. Come on. I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Do I got 7,000 here? Come on. Okay. Where are they? Where are they? They're Nash. They're Noah. They come to church and sit in the front row next to Meliana. Noah's sitting next to her and next to her Louis Vuitton. I don't steal that purse. I'm keeping an eye on you. But I'm going to say this to you. When he said that, God had to show us, where are the other 7,000? Who are they? Where are they? They're at prayer meeting. They're an hour before church practicing. They're cleaning the bathroom. Oh, come on. So we would walk in. The lights on. The heat's on. The AC's on. The sound. They're up there working on the sound, making sure everything is. We just walk in. That's what they're doing. Yeah, they got kids, they got life, they got stuff. They're doing all they got to eat, they got to work, they got to do all kinds of life. But guess what? They have not bowed their knee to the cultural narrative. What they have done is said, I'm going to serve you. Even in an atmosphere where there's a war with words, I'm still going to serve you. I'm going to serve you in warfare. I'm not just going to serve you when I'm on a mountain. I'm going to serve you in the valley. I'm not going to just serve you when revival is raining down. I'm going to serve you when I'm in the hospital. I'm not just going to serve you when the fire is coming. I'm going to serve you when I can't feel you. I'm going to still serve you. I've got 7,000. That's why I ain't worried about America. That's why I'm not worried about my country. I'm concerned. I love my government. I love my nation. Yes, there's dark things, but there's still 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Yes, because I tell my kids, I said, sorry, kids. Granny, I sit them all down when I get them all down. You are all prophets. We're not bowing as a family down. I won't let you. So God has to show us. In a sense, Elijah's in a cave. I'm going to show you, bro. I've got other prophets. They may be in Kansas City. Are you hearing me? They may be single. Hey, they may be 85. They may play the piano on Sunday morning, but I got them. I'm going to show you. Because in 20, there's a problem. How many know that when you have a problem, it's good to get a word? How many know when you're in trouble, you need a word? Come on. See, Ahab, who is married to Jezebel, we're not going to talk about Ahab's lifestyle in this text tonight. We're not going to discuss that. We're going to look at it from a different angle according to how the narrator wrote it. I'm not going to take it out. I realize Ahab is married to Jezebel, but Ahab has a problem. Here's his problem. There's a king by the name of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad is the king of modern-day Syria. And how many know the devil does not play by the rules? Because he has no rules. You don't sign contract with demons because they don't abide by any contract. That's why you don't want to make agreement with pornography. That's why you don't want to make agreement with the powers of darkness. Because when you do that, you have just signed the dotted line. Demons come and have a field day in my life. And so at that moment, what King Ben-Hadad said, he basically, this is said, because how many right now, you are in a war. You are in a battle. How many are in a battle right now? The rest of you are lying. All you teenagers that didn't raise your hand, you's all lying. Because I was a teenager once. You know what I'm saying? So we're all in various battles at different levels or whatever it might be. We all have battles that we have to fight. The devil doesn't play fair. Doesn't play by the rules. Because this is what the devil's after. I can make this generalization and be true. He wants my resources. And he wants my family. So he wants to impoverish me and kill everybody I love, including myself. And you know what I have to do? I just can't come and agree with that. See, Ahab has a problem. Ben-Hadad says, I want all your wives. I want all your money. And he goes to his men. Says, this is what the king does. And you know what? That military is stronger. They have more resources. They have a monopoly on iron. The little nation of Israel is ill-equipped to fight that battle. Come on. And really the only wise thing to do in Ahab's mind is surrender. But there comes a time when the church can't surrender anymore. Because we have been surrendering too long to the enemy's tactics. Oh, come on. Do you know why we have abortion in America? Because the church surrendered to it. Oh, come on. You know why sometimes we've dealt with the gender and the issues of sexual purity? It's because the church has surrendered to it. Come on. You know what I'm saying? And so we allow the enemy to come in. You know why? Enemy to come in. Because we said, no, we haven't said yet, enough is enough. But I'm here to tell you, I am not just preaching to anybody. I am preaching to people who said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. You can take my 501c3, you can take my welfare check, but you can't take my family and you can't take my resources. Are you hearing what I'm saying, church? They're coming. Am I telling you to start a fight? That's exactly what I'm telling you to do. Because there are certain battles you got to fight. You got to fight. This is why I'm in the ministry. This is why I'm preaching every night and losing my voice every night. Because we are in a fight and we got to win the fight. I can't hear him play church and twiddle my thumb and sit in front of the TV set and drown my mind with a bunch of deception. I need to come to the house of the Lord, get my mind renewed so I can go out and fight devils. Come on. Hey, have his man said, no, we can't surrender that. Our wives, our resources. Because what the enemy said, I'm going to come over tomorrow and I'm just going to go in your house and take whatever I want. See, some of us have allowed the enemy to go into our house and take. Oh, I'm not going to do that. If you don't want to fight, I'll help you. Meliana will help you. You can ask her. She'll help you. She's Tongan. He's born fighting. Come on. You know what? You know how they discipline their kids? Coconut in the head. I'm not kidding you. That's why some of her nephews are football players in the NFL. They're as tough as nails and about 6'5", 300 pounds and runs world-class speed. That's why I am nice to her, too. Now, let me just say this to you. Ahab's men were not going to say, no, we're not going to give that. And that leads me to verse 13 of chapter 20. Because this is what it says. It says, meanwhile, a prophet. Everybody say, meanwhile, a prophet. How many know that when the enemy wants your resources and wants your family, you need a prophet? You need a prophetic word. You need a word from God. Come on. About what to do, or you'll give in to fear. You'll give in to doubt. You'll look for other sources to be your protection. But it says, meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that a prophet would come to somebody who does not have a relationship with God and is even an idolater? Yes. Because a real prophet will show up to anybody, whether the church likes them or not. Oh, come on, church. Because the prophet doesn't get to choose who he goes and ministers to. I'm sending you to Ahab, bro. Well, Ahab's married to Jezebel. I'm sending you over there. See, when you're God's servant, you don't say, no, God, I don't want to go there. I mean, I would have said, if God said Kansas City, I said, no, God, I don't want to go to Kansas City. I like Maui better. But see, when you know you're God's, you don't say no to that request. It's a privilege. Go to Ahab. You mean to tell me that God's going to talk to people who aren't even serving the Lord? Yes, he does. You mean God's going to prophesy over a Muslim? I got to prophesy over a Muslim. I was in a restaurant. And this family that brought me in, and the sister-in-law was married to a Muslim, and the Muslim is watching me prophesy, and he turns to Meliana and says, how do you know that stuff? And the Muslim let me prophesy over him. Oh, come on, church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, because sometimes we want to only prophesy to people who are the same color, the same understanding, the same heart. No. You prophesy whoever I tell you and whoever I sent you to. Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab. This is what he says. I love this part. He says, and announced. Everybody say announced. I love when God makes an announcement. So when God makes an announcement, you better pay attention. That's why I love sitting under the word, because the word of the Lord is God making an announcement, and I want to hear every T, every dot, every period. I want to hear it all. He's making an announcement. And he says this. And that's when I listen for this sound. This is what I listen for. This is what the Lord says. When I hear that sound, the Lord says, my ears begin to perk up. Because right now, I am giving a prophetic word to this church right now. This is what the Lord says, not what John Harkey says, not what Meliana says, not what Pastor Dennis says, not what Pastor JC says, this not what the deacons say, this is what the Lord says. He says these words, hey Ahab, you see this vast army? You see this situation that's overwhelming you? You see all the stuff that's coming out of you, trying to kill your family, trying to steal your resources, trying to get you in depression, trying to get you in doubt. You see all this? I am going to give you victory over this army today. Everybody say today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not 5 years from now. Today. I hope you come to church every time you walk up them steps and park in that parking lot and say, this is the day of victory. I'm coming to the house of God. Today is the day of victory. Today is the day of my healing. Today is the day of my miracle. Jesus. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow will be too late. He would have taken all your resources and your family tomorrow. Today I'm bringing victory. Turn to your neighbor, say today. Some of you need a miracle today. You need it right now. Today. Today you need your kids to get on fire for God. Today you want your son to start prophesying. Today you want your drug-addicted daughter to get delivered. Today, on the way to church, I got a text. I got a text on my way to church that one of our friends, her son-in-law stopped breathing, and we grabbed the phone, called her, and on the way, God's bringing victory to him today. Guess what happened? He's breathing now. Today. Today. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, church. You mean to tell me that God is going to give a king who's not even serving God, who's married to a witch, who wants to kill the prophetic voice, God wants to give that king victory today? I'm so glad we didn't write the Bible, because that would not be somebody I would want to give victory today. I wouldn't want to give Nash victory today, you know, but not Ahab. Today, what is God doing? Everybody say the word confrontation. Now, when that word goes in your mind, what's the first thought? I think for most people, I would make this generalization. Conflict. Confrontation means conflict. But see, God does not confront in order to bring a conflict. God confronts in order to transform and restore and heal and deliver and bring victory. That's why if you have a problem with somebody in the church and feel like you need to confront them, if you don't have a heart to see them restored, healed, delivered, blessed, prosperous, and grow in the knowledge of God and the love of God, you should not be the one confronting them. Because then you're confronting them out of your spirit, not out of the spirit of God. That's why confrontation, if it's not done in the right spirit, causes damage to people. Come on, are you hearing me? And so what is the prophet doing? The prophet is confronting Ahab. How is he confronting Ahab? Oh, you know what? You're married to Jezebel. I'm going to kill you. You're not even serving God, and you know better. You're the king of Israel. How many Elijah was in your face? You didn't obey that prophet. You know what? This is it. You're dead. Today, no, God didn't do this. What God does is God confronts Ahab with his goodness. Can you imagine if we exposed a generation to the goodness of God and started confronting in a whole different way with the goodness of God? Because see, there may be an issue that you have with somebody, but you're not going to be able to see them turn around if you confront them with criticism, if you confront them with hatred. But when you start confronting people with the goodness of God, oh, come on. In other words, I want victory for your family. I want victory for you. I want victory in your body. I want victory for your son. I want victory for your church. I want victory for your ministry. I want victory for... Because our hearts, we should have a desire. If we are Christ followers and Jesus lives inside of us, we would want victory for people. And the reason why I'm here is I want victory for Pebble Creek. See, that is why. You see these two folks? Pastor JC and Angela. They're your pastors. That means, and they may do things that you don't agree with. Don't confront them with complaining. Confront them with the goodness of God. Watch what happens. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You do that, this church will thrive. I'm telling you right now. It will grow. And should the Lord allow me to come back, that every seat in this house will be full. And we start confronting with the goodness of God. God wants to bring, because don't you want this the Cook family to have victory? Victory in their ministry, victory in their preaching, victory in what they do. Actually, every family in the church. Even the people that we don't like. Even the people that irritate me. I want those that irritate me to have victory. I mean, God wanted Ahab of all kings to have victory. Now, church, there's a comma there. There's a comma in the text. Boy, I'm preaching along. Last month, okay. It says, I will give. You see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today. In other words, I'm going to give you victory today. Comma. Have you ever asked why God wanted to give Ahab victory? Why he wants to give people that don't know him victory? Why he wants to give an idolater victory? Why he would want to give somebody who's participating in evil victory? The answer is right here. And then, everybody say, and then. And then you will know that I am the Lord. I'm going to bring you victory today. Because you know right now that your army couldn't even win this battle on your best day. You don't have the military might. You don't have the economic resources. You don't have the weaponry. You don't have the skill. They're highly skilled, and they're like sand on the seashore. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring you victory today so that after the day's over, you're going to turn and you're going to say, God, you're the one that did it. Because I couldn't do it on my best day. I couldn't even think of bringing victory under this situation because it's so demonic, so severe that, you know what, my family's been exposed to evil, my resources have been exposed to evil, and I could lose it, and you're saying I'm bringing victory. And so why am I going to bring you victory? So that your heart, Ahab, as the leader of this nation, will turn and acknowledge it was God, America, that brought America victory. Not our technology. Not our leadership skills, not because we went to a John Maxwell meeting. It was God that brought us victory. Not our ability to pastor, not our ability to preach, not our ability to sing, not our talents, not our stuff, not our experience. It was you who did it. I'm going to start landing this plane. There's so much in this text I could preach. You till midnight. There's still two more chapters. Well, actually, four more chapters in the book of 1 Kings. We could go all over those chapters all night. I might do that someday. But of course, in verse 14, I love this. We got to find Ahab asked this question. But who will do this? Asked Ahab. Hey, preacher, you're talking about victory. You're starting a fight. You know, God doesn't start a fight to lose.
Right.
He's never lost a fight. The church is never going to lose a fight. People lose fights when they get out of the will of God. They try to crucify Jesus, he didn't lose. He got resurrected. Jesus never preached a funeral. He interrupted even his own. Oh, my way. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing? He never buried nobody. Jesus never buried nobody. They tried to bury Lazarus. He brought him out. They tried to bury himself. He went up Oh, come on, church. They try to bury this church. Guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a resurrection because God said, I'm bringing you victory. Oh, come on. Am I a faith preacher? Yes, I am. Am I a name it, claim it preacher? Yes, I am. I'm sorry. I don't want cancer. I don't want sickness. I don't want disease. And I claim healing and life and hope and health and prosperity. Pray for my grandkids every by name and my children, my name every single day. And I say, oh God, may your voice prevail in their life. May your voice prevail. May the cultural voice not prevail. May your voice prevail. And may they have victory over every area of their life. I pray that every day over my kids and grandkids and over my wife. Let me say this. Who's going to do it? Well, that's why I have a microphone, to tell you who's going to do it. You're looking at them. But listen to what the prophet says. I love it. I love this. The prophet replied, this is what the Lord says. The junior officers. That's what the NIV says. Everybody say junior officers. Wait a minute. How many have served in the military? Several of you. Now, those of you that have served in the military, you realize this, that when you're in a serious battle, the last person you want to send out in the front lines is junior. Because junior doesn't have any battle experience. Junior's never been a senior pastor. Come on, let's be real. Junior's been an associate, but not a senior. But see, I'm not talking about age tonight, because junior's right here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're not talking about age tonight. We're talking about raw faith. We're talking about people who are sick and tired of having the enemy have a field day on our family and say, God, raise me up. I'm ready to go to battle. Because what the prophet says is, the prophet says, guess who I'm going to pick? I'm going to pick the most least likely individuals that you ever thought. I'm going to pick people that you never thought would bring victory. Because normally, if it was up to you, you would have brought your special forces out there. Your generals, the ones that have some battle scars, the ones that have trophies, the ones that have experience. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to anoint Junior over here. Junior-ish over here. Come on. I'm going to anoint Junior over here. And guess what Junior's going to do? Junior's going to give the whole church victory. Here's Junior. You know what Junior's there? In the front row with his offering basket. You can take the offering anytime. Because Junior couldn't wait, because I heard another Junior says, oh, it's going to be a few minutes there, Noah. Noah's in the front row so you can usher. Because how many know that Junior can't wait to do something for God? Because Junior's been sitting in the pew. This preacher's been sweating on me and laying and yelling at me all night and spitting on me. And I'm ready to go to the battle. I'm ready to prophesy. I'm ready to do what he said. Junior. Everybody say Junior. How many say I'm a junior officer? Come on. Guess what happened? Last night, Junior turned over and laid hands on other juniors. Junior. You know why? Because God's going to use people to bring victory to nations, to churches, to cities, to businesses that we would never choose. Because I know what it's like being junior. Because you know, I know something about junior. Junior's not religious. Junior's raw. What I love about Junior is if you tell Junior to prophesy, they'll just prophesy. They may not even know what it is. Junior hasn't sat in church for 35 years and got indoctrinated with tradition of not doing anything. Come on. Junior has no religious bone in their body. Junior says, I can't wait to get to church so I can prophesy over them kids. I hope he gives me the mic today. That's all Junior. I just want to be used. I just want to go to a battle. I just want to do something for God. Junior. And there's something about Junior. Junior is raw. I mean, so raw. Because this happened. This happened. This actually happened. It happened in December. I was preaching to a group of nonprofit faith-based organizations. And then on Sunday, one of the nonprofits has a church of about 400. And so a bunch of people got invited. So the house was full. And some of the other faith-based nonprofits, not everybody that works for them has a relationship with Jesus. You know, they some are Muslims. Some are involved in certain lifestyles we don't agree with, but they work there. But they were at the meeting. This is on a Sunday morning. And I'm preaching on shame, and there's an anointing there, and people come up. I didn't even give an altar call hardly, and people are coming up the front weeping. And I can remember it was a young man, him and his fiance. Now, this particular young man, interesting story real quickly. This young man had just gotten out of prison for counterfeiting money. He's making money, but it wasn't real. For those of you that don't know what counterfeit means. And he was spending it. But the problem is, he, instead of going to different stores, he got greedy and went to the same store, and they finally caught him. Otherwise, they never would have caught him. But he goes to jail for a few years, and then he gets his life together and gets himself rehabilitated, and then now he's working for this nonprofit organization, giving back into the community. And then he meets this other young lady that's also working in the nonprofit organization, and her story is a little bit different. She's unchurched. Both of them are unchurched. Well, they come to the meeting, and for some reason, he just gets out of his seat, and there are other people as well, and he's up in the front, and he is weeping because he's given his life to Jesus. I can still see his face. It's amazing. And so his fiance, his girlfriend, who they were going to get married in a couple of months, they've been dating a year or two, and she has never seen him act like that, goes up and stands behind him, and tears are coming down her eyes as she is praying for her future husband. It was a beautiful image. And I was like, how could you be bored in church? You know, and so, you know, I started ministering at the altar like I do, calling people out and stuff like this. And then all of a sudden, you know, I didn't have my microphone, and the young lady is standing right next to me all of a sudden. She's just kind of walking alongside me, and this woman comes up to me and says, "Brother Harkey, will you prophesy over me?" And I turn to the young lady. Now she just got saved. Like 5 minutes ago. This happened. I'm not kidding you. So I said to her, I called her by name, and I said, "Oh, will you prophesy over this woman?" And here's what happens. Now, she's a junior officer. Really junior. Like all capital letters junior. And she goes, "What? In the blankety blank and blank am I supposed to say, Jesus?" I'm not kidding you. And I won't say what the blankety blankety blank was over this microphone, okay? Because I want to come back. Come on. But I look like, oh my God. And her friend is standing there. And so, but you know what? She goes, "Jesus, what in the blankety blank am I supposed to say?" But she does it. Over the lady. And the lady gets touched by God. Come on. What does that tell me? That tells me that God isn't nervous about junior officers as we are. Come on. Are you hearing me? And I come to find out that particular incident has set that girl free. And she's on fire for God. Come on, church. Yes, she's raw. Yes, she probably needs a bar of soap. But I will tell you this. God is using her. Come on, church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, now you got to see this as I close. The junior officer. But notice this, junior. Because sometimes, you know what will happen? You know what can happen in JC? See, Junior gets a little anointed. A little anointing comes on Junior. And Junior gets impressed. Wow. Now I am more anointed than Senior. Now I can walk up to Senior and say, hey, I'm calling the shots. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way, Junior. Because listen to what the prophet said. The junior officers under the provincial care of the commanders will do it. Under authority will do it. And let me just tell you, Junior, because I know this. Many times, it's right, Junior is more anointed than Senior. Sometimes. But just because you're more anointed than somebody doesn't give you permission to dishonor them. No matter how good you can sing, how good you can preach, how good you can prophesy, how much money you gave to the church for on the missions fund doesn't give you permission to dishonor one person. Because you know what I love about this church? When I sit around with these folks, you know what I'm sitting around? I'm sitting around in an atmosphere of honoring one another. They tease each other, but at the end of the day, they honor each other. Because you know what? Despite my position, because let me just tell you, the reason why some people don't get promoted to the degree is they think that their promotion gives their permission to dishonor. You know what? My anointing doesn't give me permission to dishonor a church, a leader at all. My anointing gives me permission to work alongside and to serve those other people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that thing is, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring victory today with Junior. But as long as Junior is under the right covering and under the right authority, you'll have victory, church. And church, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. God brought victory that day. But then as I close tonight, there's something very interesting. Because, you know, we can have victory this week. We can have victory over areas of our life. I got a breakthrough. I got my mind right. I got free from bitterness. Or I'm going to start prophesying and calling things that are not as though they were. And I'm going to grow in my loyalty and I'm not going to think to myself. I'm going to hold on to my prophetic words, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to be that good Samaritan, and I'm going to do all the things that I've learned, and I got my breakthrough in my mind and my heart and my life. But the enemy, after you've won a victory, has a tendency to regather and come back. Are you hearing me? Because sometimes, you know what? I don't like surprises. I mean, I like surprise birthdays. I like my wife surprised me for Christmas with the iWatch. And I like them surprising. Sometimes she surprises me with a kiss, you know. I really like those. And a hug, you know, I like those surprises. But I'll tell you something. I do not like surprise attacks. Because, I want to know. I want to know if I'm going to be under attack, I'm going to be ready. And sometimes a prophecy won't tell you about your future. It'll tell you to get ready for a battle. It'll tell you, guess what? Because the prophet came back to Ahab and said, you had victory in this season. But next spring, they're coming back. The demons are coming back. And so you got to make sure that you get your men prepared. You got to be on your toes. Otherwise, the devil's going to come in, steal your family, steal your resources. You're in a fight. Praise God. You know why the enemy did that? You'd have thought the enemy would have learned a lesson. But this is, in my closing, this is what they said. Because the enemy thinks, this is, they got together. First of all, they've been drinking. Which means the enemy is drunk with pride. Right. Right. You know, because here's something I know. I don't drink alcohol. And I don't want to drink alcohol. And I don't agree with Christians drinking alcohol. I'll just say that. But I do know this. The devil's drunk. But see, if someone is drunk, they could be 6'7", 450 pounds, solid muscle. And I'm 5'7", 170 pounds. And you know what? That drunk guy, I could whoop him every time. Come on. Because my mind is clear. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, ladies and gentlemen, while they drunk, they come up with this crazy theology. Because when you're not in your right mind, when you're confused, disillusioned, filled with arrogance, people come up with all kinds of ideas. And they say, you know what? The reason we lost the battle is because the God of the Hebrews or God of the Jews or God of Israel is only a God of the mountains. Everybody say the mountains. In other words, hey, we know this, that when God's people is on the mountaintop, they are powerful. Let me just tell you, when God blesses you with something new, when someone walks in and gives you a brand new purse, gives you a brand new car, blesses your socks off, God blesses your socks off, drops grain on purpose, how many know you get on a mountain real quick? Come on. And when you're on that mountain, man, you could win any. I could whip every devil in sight. I'm on the mountain. Come on. But what they say is their God is a God of the mountains. But here's what we'll do. We won't fight them on the mountain anymore. We'll fight them in a valley. Everybody say in a valley. Let me just tell you, hear me, church. This is the strategy of the enemy. Let's get them depressed. Let's get them in a place where they don't understand who they are. Let's steal their identity. Let's steal their hope. Let's get them in a valley. Let's get them in a valley in their marriage. Let's get them sick. Let's get them in a place where they get such in a valley that they think they can't win. Because if we get them in a valley, we can get them in depression. We can put a thought in their mind that, oh, the pastor's mad at me. And you walk around, he's mad at me. I don't feel comfortable here. We'll put a thought in their mind. We'll get them in an emotional, spiritual, mental valley. We'll get the church in a financial valley, and then they won't support missions. Follow me. We'll get the businesses of the church in a valley, and they'll have to spend more time with their businesses trying to keep it away and less time away from hearing the word. We'll get them in a valley. But see, they didn't know something. They didn't know what you and I know. Because I didn't get saved yesterday. We didn't get off the bus yesterday either. Because I know something. My God, the God I serve, is the same God on the mountain as he is in the valley. Because I've seen my God show up in my valley. I seen me down in the depths of a pit, and he brought me out of the miry clay, and he set me on a rock. When I was in a valley, come on, and I couldn't even make it, I couldn't even think straight, he called me, and he put me on in my right mind. When I felt like just dying, when I was in the cave of deception, he brought me out of the cave and said, son, I'm pulling you out. He rescued me out of prison. He rescued me out of drug addiction. He rescued me out of lust. He rescued me, ladies and gentlemen. And my God is not just the God of the mountaintop. He's the God of the valley. That's why some of us need to have some valleys. Because in my valley, I pray harder. In my valley, I learn to trust God more. In my valley, I don't rely on my own talent or my own gifting or my ability to preach or shout or prophesy. In my valley, I got to say, oh God, I need you right now. Valleys make you grow. Mountains can make you prideful. That's why sometimes God will bring you in a valley to show you. You got to lean on me. I don't understand why you guys aren't jumping. In a valley. Because we'll get them in a valley. Because if they get in a valley, they don't know who they are. We'll get them isolated in their valley. They're the only one left. They're the only one that has this problem. See, you know what? The grandma came, showed me her little grandson. was the thing. Ellie, yeah, little Ellie. The little granddaughter. Ellie, right? Yeah, Ellie. What is the enemy trying to do? Get that family in a valley. What are we going to do? Sit around and twiddle our thumbs and say, oh, we'll pray for you. No. Devil, we're going to show that my God is the same God on the mountaintop as he is in that hospital in that valley. And you know why? Because little Ellie is going to rise up and prophesy the word of the Lord. She'll probably run on the track team. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sorry, devil. You ain't winning. You know, my daughter who is here, she, you know, teenage girls go through stuff. You know, part of it's the culture. Part of it's their hormones. Part of it's their dad. I'm not lying. Part of it's their parents. The psychiatrist, or the counselor, excuse me, counselor, or the psychiatrist tried to tell us that my daughter was bipolar. You know what I said to the psychiatrist? The devil's bipolar. My daughter's a prophet. And we are not medicated. And this is what I said to the psychiatrist. I said, sir, I didn't get a PhD, but I do know the voice of God. And the voice of God told me that when she came out of my wife's womb, she would prophesy the word of the Lord. And you can't prophesy very good if you're bipolar. So I don't receive that. So I'm going to let you know something. First of all, sir, you can't medicate selfishness. They think they can't. But selfishness gets more bipolar, more this. But I'm going to tell you something. We got her as quick as we could out of that office and never gone back. We got her out of that cave. And some people are in a cave and they shouldn't be there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes, we was in a valley. We were in a valley when my daughter went through a divorce. We're in a valley. We were in a valley when there was, I told you about it, when there was battle with custody. We was in a valley. But you know what? Ah, Jesus, come on. I'm going to sit before you. I'm going to decree the word of the Lord that you're going to show up in my valley. And he has done it every single time. You better give God a shout of praise right now. God is a God of the valley. And God brought victory. I wish I had more time. Now I could preach another hour, but I will tell you this right now. My God is the God of the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. You're with me in my valley. You're with me on the mountain. You're with me when I'm climbing. You're with me when I'm descending. You're with me, God. And because you're with me, I cannot lose. You better lift your hands and begin to worship God all over this room tonight. Father, we love you. Father, we adore you. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of the Lord in this room. We thank you for every single family, every single man, every single woman, every single young to the oldest. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe there's somebody here tonight that your relationship with Jesus is not right. Once you put your hands down, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to take an offering up in a minute. But I need to do something. I need to do something right now. I know there are people. Your relationship with Jesus is so shallow, you couldn't even drown in it. So shallow. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't have a hunger for his presence. I'm going to tell you something right now. Sean, could you come to the guitar? And I want that piano. I want my pianist. She's amazing. So gifted. I want my worship team to come up. And some of you right now, your relationship with Jesus is not in the right place. I've felt this from Sunday morning. And right now, I'm telling you, right now. See, because let me just tell you. This is a moment. I'm not trying to threaten you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to coerce you or to manipulate you. But there's a real enemy that wants to come and steal everything you hold dear. He wants to come into your house and take whatever he wants. That means he wants to come into your life. He wants to take your cell phone. He wants to take what you own. He wants to take your children. Young people, he wants to take your purity. He wants to take your emotions. He wants to rock your head and make you think that what this preacher is saying is crazy. He wants you to get you shallow in some relationship with somebody who says they love you when they just lust you. And I'm telling you right now, that's exactly what the devil wants to do. And you got to get to the place in your life and say, no. I am not going to give the devil a foothold and allow him into my home, into my soul. I'm going to battle. And the interesting thing is your intelligence can't beat demons. But we have someone who we call an advocate. We have an intercessor. His name is Jesus. The advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit that is in this room right now. Head bowed and people praying all over this room. No one looking around or moving around right now. Because there are people here in this room that maybe you have voiced and said, Jesus, but the reality is that relationship with Jesus is reduced to a church service. You don't witness, you don't pray, you don't worship. That's not salvation. That may be salvation in some churches, but that's not salvation in the Bible, in the New Testament. That's not salvation. That's religion. Religion can't give you victory, but the Lord can. With heads bowed, people praying all over, the saints of God praying. If you're in this room tonight and you say, preacher, you know what? I am not living for God. I am not hungry for God. I want to recommit my life to Christ. Maybe you're here in this room tonight and you have never given your heart fully to Jesus. You've never done that. You might have given lip service, but there's never been a transformation. With heads bowed, people praying. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to raise your right hand really high and say, that's me, preacher. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Raise your hand all over the room. Thank you. Thank you, young lady. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else in the room before I go? I see that hand, ma'am. Thank you so much. I'll give you a few more minutes. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Thank you, Lord. See that hand, ma'am. Put the hand down. I want everyone to look up here right now. Here's what we're going to do. We're not over. We've got to take an offering. But here's what we're going to do. There were three people that raised their hand. Here's what we're going to do. The Bible says that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father in heaven. If we deny him before men, he will deny us before the Father in heaven. So this is what I want to do. If you have given your heart to the Lord, right where you're sitting, would you do me a favor? Not just me, but you just say, do the Lord a favor. And stand up and say, that's me, preacher. I'm giving my life to Jesus. That's me, Jesus. I'm giving my life to you. Would you stand up on the count of three? One, two, three. Stand up right now. Stand up right now. Come on, give these people a hand right now. Give these people a hand right now. Here's what I want. Here's what I want to do. There's some people that are standing up around you. I want you to lay your hands on them, if you would please. I want you to just go, and I want you just to lay your hands on them. And I want you to pray it. I want some of the ladies to pray for my sister. Come over here and pray for my sister right here. Come on, these young girls. Come on and pray for my sister. Pray for my sister right here. I wanted to pray in for just a moment. I want everyone to confess this prayer. I want you to say this with our mouth according to the book of Romans. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead, we'll have eternal life. We call that the Romans Road. I want you to say this out loud. Everyone, and those of you who are giving your lives to Christ, say this after me. Jesus, here I stand in your presence right now. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you died on the cross and rose again so I could have victory. So I can have eternal life. So I can experience you. Have a relationship with you. So right now, I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again. Right now, I invite you into my heart to become my Lord, to become my Savior. I give you my life. Right now, I confess that from this night forward, I will serve you with everything I have. I will live for you and love you. You are my ruler. You are my King. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Now lift your hands and thank him all over this auditorium. Begin to thank him all over the house. Just begin to thank him. Just begin to thank him all over the house. We worship you. We adore you, God. We thank you. You know what just happened? Those people just had victory today. I'm going to turn the service over to JC. We're going to sow into this word. You may be seated. Then I'm going to go right back into altar ministry in just a few moments. Pastor JC.
Hallelujah. It's not easy following Brother Harkey. I want to read a passage. This is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, and this is after Jesus had just preached a bunch of parables. It says in verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. If lack of faith can put a hindrance in Jesus performing mighty miracles, what does a lack of faith do to you and to me to see God work in our midst? So they, you know, these people, they thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew who he was. But they didn't know who he was. Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, revealed by God Almighty, revealed to him, said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. That's who you are. Jesus said in various places who he was. I am the bread of life. I am the truth, the resurrection, and the life. I am the good shepherd. So that's who he is. And there are people here tonight that now you know who he is. You cannot know who he is and ever be the same again. And we have an opportunity. This was a word. Just like how they began. If you have not received a word over you, hold on to this word that was preached tonight. Go online and listen to this message over and over until it gets into your soul. There's so much truth in what was spoken tonight. Hold on to that truth. We're going to take up an offering, so if those helping to take it up would come forward. I'm going to ask Noah to pray over it. Because he asked me, he told me, I want to pray over the offering tonight. Hallelujah.
Dear Lord, I pray that this offering will go to purposes that are good and not bad purposes. In your name, amen.
Amen. Simplicity. Hallelujah. God bless your giving. Amen.
You know, I just realized that for an hour and 29 minutes, you got a prophetic word. That's how long I preached. You know, JC said something. I know that text. He said he could do not many miracles because of their unbelief. Because unbelief is an act of my will. And God is not going to violate my free will. And so the thing is when God says, I'm going to bring you victory today, I want my will to align with his will. Amen. And that is why people experience victory, because God is already in continually victory. It's just that we have to say, not my will be done, but your will be done, Lord. When Jesus said that, not my will, but yours, he was saying, Lord, I can't have... He was teaching us that your will is what brings victory. And I want to... Because I've been made in your image and likeness, and I have a decision to choose you or not choose you, but when I choose your word, I walk in victory. Lift your hands to heaven right now. I want everyone to stand up and just begin to worship. Sean is just going to lead us in a chorus of worship. And just worship like this is the last night on earth. Worship like this is the last night on earth. Like this is the last night you could worship God on this planet. This is the last night you could put your feet on this soil and watch God begin to bring victory and healing in this room right now. Because there's going to be a wave of miracles that are coming to rush in this room right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Come on and worship him, saints.
Oh, he is jealous.
Raise your voice.
He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. But all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are, and how great your affections are for me.
Worship him.
Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Oh, and we are his portion and he is our prize. We're drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking.
We love you, Jesus.
So heaven meets earth. my heart turns violently inside my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way.
If you're in this room right now, in this atmosphere, I would advise you not to walk out. Don't leave. There's nothing at home. God can multiply your sleep. You can fast just a few more moments. I heard the word of the Lord. I heard the word of the Lord. Every person in here that needs victory, because here's what we're going to pray for. There's people that are going through emotional things where they feel like emotionally they're in a cave like Elijah. When I walked in here today, the Lord said to me, he said, John, I'm going to heal every person who's in a cave emotionally. I'm going to heal them tonight. And if you're there, if you're in that emotional place where that zeal, the passion, the your mind is not clear, but just because of all this warfare that's happening, and we're not doubting that's a reality. We're not living in a fantasy. We're not on Avatar at Disney World. This is real. This is life. And you're in this place of emotional pain and you need to get healed, I would advise you on the count of three to run to this altar right now. 1, 2, 3. Come forward right now. Come forward right now. Come forward right now. Come forward right now. Noah, come and stand with me. Noah, come and stand with me. Come and stand shoulder to shoulder. Just walk with me. I'm going to need some ushers. I'm going to need some men to come and help me. The power of God's going to touch these. The power of God's going to move upon these. The presence of God is going to move on the sons and daughters. Every healing. I need someone to stand behind my brother.
How he loves.
jealous for me. My God loves like a hurricane, and I am a tree. I'm bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me.
The sound is redeemed. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Meliana, come over here. I need some folks to gather around my brother and lay hand on him, Noah. Lay hand on him, Andrew. I heard the word of the Lord for you. You're one of those no-name 7,000 yes, prophetic voices.
Yes, Lord.
That goes around bringing victory.
Yes, Jesus.
Prophesying victory for others.
Yes, Lord.
And I heard the word of the Lord for you.
Yes, Jesus.
Not only will you bring victory
yes,
to where you're at, you'll bring victory all over Missouri.
Yes.
Because I am beginning to expand your reach, son. Expand your reach in places that you didn't think you had influence in. In places where nobody knew you, nobody called on you, nobody said they wanted you, but I'm expanding your reach. Simply because you don't want anybody to lose out on the things of God. Because of this heart of yours, because of this heart of yours, the Spirit of God would say that what is going to happen
yes, Jesus,
is you're going to see the greatest breakthrough.
Yes, Jesus.
Things you've been praying for,
yes,
believing
yes,
for, begin to take place.
Yes, so
simply because you brought victory to other people.
Yes, Jesus.
God does not forget.
Yes,
I'm going to say this to you. I know we know the end of the story that I preach. I know you know it. Ahab did not turn his face to Jesus. No, he didn't. But he did turn his face to the enemy. He invited evil into his chariot. He actually invited Ben-Hadad into his chariot. The very, very person who was willing to take his family and take his resources surrendered. But it was all fake. The treaty was fake. Son, I'm going to do something for you.
Yes, Lord.
I'm never going to allow evil into your chariot. because there's not going to be any room for it. Because the prophetic and the word of the Lord and the Spirit is going to be in the chariot with you. So when the arrow, see, Ahab, 1 Kings 24, Ahab was hit by a random arrow. And people get hit by arrows that the enemy shoots randomly. Nobody, that doesn't happen randomly. There's a reason. The very place where he invited evil, that's where the enemy hit him 3 years later. And I heard the word of the Lord say,
Jesus, thank you, Lord.
I've called you into ministry for this purpose. So that the arrows of the enemy do not hit the chariots of my sons and my daughter. Don't hit them inside their chariot. Because they refuse to invite me in. And what I'm going to do is I'm raising you up to intercept those arrows that fly through the air before they land on my sons and land on my daughters. Because if one of those arrows lands in the chink in the armor, because the enemy knows every one of our weaknesses. That's why we have to be humble before the Lord and acknowledge our weakness and say, God, I'm weak there. I need you to protect me in this area. Ahab shouldn't have been on that battlefield. He shouldn't have got hit, but he did disobey the voice. But I heard the Lord say, the reason I made you, the reason I called you, the reason I anointed you is to intercept those arrows.
Yes, oh God. Yes, oh God. Yes, Jesus.
Because I know at the end of the day you love people. You even love Ahab. You love them. You love people. You don't want to see any because he bled to death in that chariot. He bled to death in the very place where he invited the enemy. And it was a soldier from Ben-Hadad, an archer that shot that arrow. And I heard the voice of the Lord say this to you. You're going to help people not make alliances and contracts with the enemy emotionally and spiritually. And you're gonna warn them. And I'm going to make your voice powerful.
Yes.
Father, from the top of his head
to
the sole of
God.
His feet. Touch him right now in the name of Jesus. Melian, hold my mic.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, oh God. Yes, Jesus. Yes, oh God. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Raise him up, oh God, as a prophet, oh God, in this house, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Come on, let's worship him. Let's worship him. Let's worship him.
Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. So bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Oh, Jesus.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father,
you better shout. You better worship.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I want everyone in the house tonight to put your hand over your heart. I want you to say this after me. I'm not in a cave. Because my Jesus
has brought me out
He has anointed me.
He has anointed me
to prophesy the word of the Lord.
Prophesy the word of the Lord.
And to set captives free.
To set captives free.
To heal the sick.
To heal the sick.
To raise the dead.
To raise the dead.
And cast out demons.
Cast out demons.
Lord God.
Lord God.
You're going to bring victory.
You're going to bring victory.
Today.
Today.
Therefore.
Therefore.
My body.
My body.
My mind.
My mind.
My inner life.
My inner life.
Has to line up. With your truth.
Your truth.
Lord God.
Lord God.
I'm a walking victory.
Walking victory.
I'm going to bring victory to others.
I'm going to bring victory to others.
Lord God.
Lord God.
The valleys.
Valleys.
Just give you opportunity.
Just give you opportunity.
To show up.
Show up.
And show off.
And show off.
Your power.
Your power.
And your grace. And
your mercy.
Your mercy. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Now thank him right now. Now thank
yes,
him.
Jesus, we thank you. We praise you.
In a moment, I'm going to turn the service over. I do not want to. I stay here all night, but
hallelujah.
I stay all night and pray for everybody.
Jesus. Hallelujah.
Everybody say mercy.
Mercy.
Mercy. Sometimes we have a different concept of what mercy is. We think it means that God didn't give us what we deserve, but in the Old Testament, that's not what that means. You know what? His mercy. How many know that when Jehoshaphat went to battle, the singer sang, "His love and his mercy endureth forever."
That's right. That's right.
So anytime you hear that word mercy in the Old Testament, it means that God is coming down.
That's right.
Mightily to give you victory.
That's right.
Oh, come on. How many are ready for some of the mercy of the Lord to run down on you? The mercy of the Lord to run on your family.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
The mercy's running on little Ellie. He's running on people and families we pray for. The mercy of God. That's what we got to pray for. The mercy of God on our families. The mercy of God breaking in. And when God's mercy, then it brings victory to God's people. Come on and give God a shout of praise. Well, I want to encourage you. You don't want, you want to make sure every time the church doors open, you be there.
Amen.
Because I don't bring victory sitting at home in isolation.
That's right.
I'm not staying in the cave. Yeah. My wife and I feel like we have a mandate to bring God's prophets out of caves. What are you doing in the cave, bro? Sis, what are you doing in that cave? Come out. We have a place for you.
Yes, Lord.
I want you to hold out your hands like this. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to hand the mic over to Pastor JC. Lord, I'm asking you. I'm asking you right now. And I'm speaking this into the atmosphere. That these saints, these men and women, young and old, these junior officers, will bring victory to the family of God. They'll bring victory to this neighborhood. They'll bring victory to the extended area, their sphere of influence. They'll bring victory to families. Father, I prophesy that Pebble Creek will bring victory to families that aren't here tonight, but as a result of bringing victory to them, they come here and call this their home. I prophesy that as they bring victory to other people they work with and interact with on a database, play baseball with, go to the game with, do life with, they bring victory, oh God, so that their hearts would turn toward you and say, that's the Lord. And that when people drive by this church, oh, the Lord's in that church. Those people are all prophesying victory. And confronting with the goodness of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. If you felt like God met you here tonight, give him an amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's not much to say after that. Whoop. Except God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
All the time.
Yes. Lord, we love you. Can you say that? Lord Jesus, I love you. He loves to hear that from his kids. I know how much I love to hear it from my kids. Unsolicited. But just to say, because that love just wells up. How could it not just rise up inside of us? Hallelujah. Jesus.
Praise your name.
We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. You are worthy of all our praise. Hallelujah. You are worthy of all our praise. You are worthy of everything that we have. You are worthy of everything that we are, because all we are belongs to you. All we are belongs to you, Lord. Guide us, Lord Jesus. Let us hear your voice. Let us spend the time in your word, time in your presence, time pouring out our hearts to you, and then listening for what you would have for us. God, we never want to be the same that we were 10 years ago or 5 years ago. We don't want to be that. What we want to be is more like you. We want to become more Christ-like every single day, and it's by spending time in your presence and opening ourselves up to what the Holy Spirit has for us, and then not resisting, not grieving, but fully entering into his presence.
Praise your name, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We give you praise.
We praise you. We praise you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you thank the Harkies? Thank the Harkies. Hallelujah. For coming. And I said this a couple days ago. I was reading a scripture. But they didn't come here to get blessed. I believe they were blessed. That we want to bless them. They came here. God sent them here to be a blessing to us. I truly believe that. So once again, would you give them a warm clap? Thank you. Thank you for being obedient. Thank you. Where did brother? Thank you, Brother Harkey. Hallelujah. And that's it. I pray, let's pray a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these days that we have been able to spend in your presence, Lord, hearing the word preached in a powerful way, hearing, Lord, the Holy Spirit move upon us and just encourage us and see things, Lord, that were so uplifting and edifying, Lord, comforting, Lord. We pray, God Almighty, that we don't get so comfortable, though. I pray, Lord, we didn't just sit here day after day just to consume it, but that now we pour out what we receive. When we go back to work, when we go back to school, when we go back home, when we come back to church, wherever it is that we are, Lord, may your power, love, anointing flow from us to those who need to hear it. Lord, may we be those people, Lord, that help redeem other people, to help be encouragers, to speak life into situations and not death. I pray a blessing upon every family that sacrificed their time this week to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless.